God has been good to us in giving us another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to worship Him and study from His Word. I encourage you to have your Bible back open to the book of 1 Kings. We started this morning by looking at Ahab and some lessons that we can learn from him. No life is a total loss. If anything, someone can serve as a bad example. And that's certainly the case with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And as we pointed out this morning, and I have to give credit to Mike Heppner for this, I'd intended to have all this in just one sermon, and then yesterday I realized we needed to break this up, and it was Mike who worded it this way. Turns out Ahab is really, really bad, and we're going to spend a couple of hours, a couple of sermons, looking at Ahab. I've got your attention now. We started out this morning considering the fact that most anything is for sale at the right price. Regardless of how much or how little we think of something, if someone came along with the right amount of money, we would part with a lot of the things that we have. But would we ever sell ourselves? Would we sell our integrity? Would we sell our principles? We pointed out the fact that Ahab was a man who did. But there was none. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He sold himself, gave himself without any abandon, without any restraint, to pursue evil, to pursue wickedness. And we pointed out also is because his wife Jezebel stirred him up. She was there. Now, he got started without her, but she most definitely stirred him up. And we're going to see this afternoon, she also enabled him as he continued to pursue that course. This morning, we looked at just a few verses as Ahab is introduced to us, and we saw the pattern, started looking at the pattern in his life. A person who sells himself to do evil, what does that mean? How can we tell that person is doing that? Or what are some things that are characteristic of such an individual? We pointed out that Ahab viewed sin as a very trivial thing. It wasn't any big deal. It was a small matter to him to commit the most egregious sin before God. He married a worldly person. He allowed himself to be influenced by a worldly person. And he took on a worldly religion through the influence of his wife. But he pursued worldly religions, a worldly religion, something that was outside of Israel, something that was outside of the confines of God's law. And we made applications of all three of these points to our lives today. When we begin to think it's no big deal to sin, when we choose to surround ourselves with worldly people, and when we begin to borrow ideas and long for beliefs and practices that we find outside of the Bible and outside of the Lord's church, that's an indication that we may be selling ourselves to do evil, to do wickedness before God. But there's more to the life of Ahab. There are four more things I want us to consider from the biblical account of Ahab. If we go forward a couple of chapters, we're going to see that another one of Ahab's character flaws is that he blamed others for his problems and his mistakes. He blamed others for his problems. Elijah proclaimed a three-year drought by the word of the Lord. This came because of the sin of Israel, because being led by Ahab, they were following after the Baals. In chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite to the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" And immediately after this proclamation, God takes away Elijah and hides him. Hides him temporarily in a certain place, but then of all things, sends him to the home of Jezebel, to the Sidonians. And there he lives in exile, hiding for 3 years. Well, it's during these 3 years that the drought comes on. And the drought is felt, and Ahab blames Elijah for the drought and sends people looking for him and all the surrounding countries looking to find Ahab. Whenever Elijah does come back, and appears to Obadiah. Obadiah has to tell him the things that have been happening in his absence. Tells him in chapter 18 and verse 10, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." They've been searching for you. He's been searching for you. He's looking for you. He blames you for this. "And you appear to me and you want me to go and tell Ahab that you are here. And if you don't show up, he'll kill me." That's how desperate these matters had become. Well, Elijah assures Obadiah, "Yes, I'm going to see Ahab." So he calls for Ahab and he appears unto him. In verse 17, chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" Look at, and we've already pointed out this morning that Elijah and Ahab, their lives are intertwined, but they do not have a pleasant relationship. Ahab sees Elijah as his enemy, and here he says, "You're the troubler of Israel. You are the reason that we're undergoing this drought. You are the reason that we are suffering so." But look at verse 18. "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" Elijah didn't put up with this. He didn't put up with Ahab trying to deflect guilt and blame off onto him. He may have pronounced that the drought was coming, and it may have been God's plan that that drought was going to last until Elijah prayed for it to come to an end, but the drought came because of Elijah's sin. The one who is sinning is the one who is troubling Israel. And that's just as true today as it was in Elijah's day. It's the one who is sinning. That's the one who is causing the trouble. But here we see the character flaw in Ahab, refusing to take accountability for his actions, playing the blame game. "You're the troubler in Israel. It's your fault, it's not mine." And this is as old as sin itself. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, whenever sin entered into the world. God comes to Adam, "What, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The woman gave to me." And the attention goes to the woman. "What have you done? The serpent tempted me." It's somebody else's fault. When Samuel comes to Saul, the king of Israel, and Saul says, "I've obeyed the command of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've obeyed the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Because the command that was given to Saul was, "You go to the Amalekites and you destroy everything. You kill man, woman, child, beast, everything." Now, how's this livestock still here if you've obeyed the voice of the Lord? And you remember what Saul said. They did that. The people did that. The soldiers did that. They spared the best of the flocks. And they did it to sacrifice to your God. But that's somebody else's fault. And today, even today, it's somebody else's fault. We're living in a day and time in which victimhood is used as an excuse for all kinds of sinful and unacceptable, inappropriate behavior. "Well, you're like this because of the way that you were raised. You're like this because of what happened to you. You're like this because of somebody else." It's never someone's own fault, is it? It's always somebody else's fault. There's someone else you can blame this on. We don't get that kind of thinking from God's Word. That's not what the Scriptures teach. A sign of good character is a willingness to accept responsibility for one's actions. I like presidential history. I like to study it. I don't like everything about history, but I like presidential history. And one of my favorite presidents is Harry Truman. Many of you may know that he had that plaque on his desk when he was occupying the Oval Office. "The buck stops here." And what that meant is he understood he was the one who was responsible. And I appreciate that. That's the way God would have us to live. Because the Scriptures teach that each and every one of us is going to have to give an account for our lives, the way we have lived.
And if we fall into this habit that the world is giving us to blame someone else, we're going to be woefully unprepared for judgment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." That's what the Scriptures teach. But Ahab didn't do that. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" When we find that we are blaming others for our sins, and we're blaming others for the consequences of our actions, it may be an indication that we are selling ourselves to do evil, that we're starting down that path that Ahab walked. Next, as we go ahead a couple more chapters, we see that Ahab did what he wanted to do, not what God told him to do. Ahab, when it came down to it, Ahab did what he wanted to do. Now, in chapter 20, the Syrians attack Israel, and Israel defeats them. Israel drives them back. But the Syrians said, "The reason we were defeated is because we fought them in the hills. And their God is the God of the hills. And that's why they defeated us. But if we will meet them on the plain, we'll defeat them because their God has no power in the plain." And that's their thinking. And so they retreat, they regroup, and they come back with a strong army. They come back again to attack Israel and to attack Ahab. Well, in chapter 20, in verse 28, "Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" God sends word to Ahab, "I'm going to deliver this army into your hand. But the reason I'm doing it is because they think I'm powerless. They've said I'm the God of the hills, but not the God of the plain, not the God of the valley. And so they think if they can attack my people in the valley, I'm powerless to help them. And I'm going to show them, and I'm going to show you. And when I deliver them into your hands, you'll know that I am God." And it happens just as God said. But what Ahab does, he does the political thing. Totally defeats the army. And the king, Ben-Hadad, the king of the Syrians, he flees and he hides himself. And Ahab makes a treaty, signs a treaty with him, spares his life, signs a treaty with him, and sends him on his way alive and well. And that angered the Lord, because Ahab was to completely defeat. "I'm delivering them into your hand. You defeat them. You bring them to an end." And that's not what Ahab did. Well, an interesting thing occurs in these verses we're going to read, verses 35 through 43. It says, "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, 'By the word of the Lord, strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him." Now, I can understand this. Somebody came to me and said, "Hit me," I'd be reluctant to hit him. But it's a man of God, and this is a message from God. "By the word of the Lord, strike me, please." And he refuses to do so. Verse 36, then he said, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. So what's the lesson here? You do what the Lord says. You do what the Lord says, or there are consequences to it. And so he finds someone else, verse 37. "And he found another man and said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him, inflicting a wound." I think I'd probably do so. Maybe the first time I'd be reluctant, but here, yeah, if that's what happened, a lion, yeah, I'd be inclined to obey. So he strikes him, and he gives him a wound. Then, verse 38, "Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, Guard this man. if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You have decided it. What's happened here, he's disguised himself as someone who was given the charge of guarding a prisoner. He was put in his charge. And he was told, your life for his life. And I was busy here and there. And there's a good lesson to draw from that. We get busy here and there doing all kinds of things, and we let important things slip away. And that's another lesson entirely, but it's a good lesson from this verse. Here's the thing, I let him get away. And the king, Ahab, says, well, you've condemned yourself. You've condemned yourself. This is exactly what is to happen. He was given to your charge. You let him get away. Now your life for his. So the king gives the sentence. Verse 41, and he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Just like Nathan got David to condemn himself with regards to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, so this prophet gets Ahab to condemn himself. The command that came from God, the charge that came from God, was to utterly destroy. And instead, Ahab did what he wanted to do. That's exactly what Saul did. Saul didn't go and obey God by utterly destroying the Amalekites. Saul went and did what he wanted to do. And as long as what God told him to do is what Saul wanted to do, as long as that lined up, then Saul did what God had said to do. But he didn't do it because God said to do it. No, he was doing what he wanted to do, and Ahab was doing the same thing. He was doing what he wanted to do. We run into a lot of people today that will say, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I know what the Bible says about this subject. But, and what that but means is, I'm going to do what I want to do. You don't have to go any further. I know what that means. We know what that means. And what that indicates is not a heart that's willing to obey God. What that indicates is a self-centered heart that's going to do what they want to do. And as long as it lines up with what God says, then everything will be all right. But as soon as God's wanting me to go in one direction, I want to go in the other. Guess which way I'm going to go? Every time I'm going to do what I want to do. Ahab was one who did what he wanted to do. There are people today that look to improve upon God's will with their own thinking. I know what the Bible says, but surely... surely it'd be more efficient if we did it this way. It'd be more effective if we did it this way. I mean, I know what the Scriptures teach about discipline. And whenever a Christian becomes unfaithful, I know what it says about marking and withdrawing. But let me tell you, I've never seen that work. Let me tell you, I just couldn't do that. If that was someone in my family, one of my friends, let me tell you, I know what the Bible says, but there's got to be a better way to do that. No. You and I are in no position to improve upon God's Word. What God says is the best way for it to be done. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10, 8 through 11, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We are mere messengers. We are mere stewards and servants. We either present and obey God's will or we don't, but we can't improve upon it. And we're not given the right to change it and alter it to fit our time or the situation with whoever we're talking to or dealing with. No, we are to be content with God's Word. And as we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 15, with Saul and King Saul and with Samuel, there is no substitute for obedience. Saul said, "The people have spared them to offer us a sacrifice to your God, so that should be okay." And Samuel gives Saul the reply, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." And the interesting thing here is that King Saul doesn't see that. He insists, "I've obeyed the word of the Lord. I've gone on the journey. I've taken care of the task. I've obeyed." And God has to tell him through Samuel, "No, you have not. You have not obeyed." Verse 23, "You've rebelled because you're stubborn. You're going to do what you want to do, not what I tell you to do. You've rejected the word of the Lord in favor of what you want to do." That's exactly what Ahab did. And that's exactly what you and I are doing when we say, "I know what the Bible says, but." When we decide we know better than the Lord, when we decide that we're going to improve upon what God has told us to do, make improvements and do it differently, when we decide we're going to do what we want to do, that's an indication that we're selling ourselves to do evil. We better watch ourselves. If that's our attitude towards obedience, that we'll do really what we want to do, we're selling ourselves to do evil. Next, as we continue to look at the account of Ahab, we see that Ahab was selfish and discontent. This brings us to the passage that we had read for us at the beginning of our service, 1 Kings chapter 21, where Naboth had a very nice vineyard that was next to the king's palace. And Ahab goes to him and says, "Sell me this vineyard." Kind of like what we talked about this morning. "Is it for sale? Sell it to me." And he offered him. He said, I will get you a better vineyard anywhere else. And it can be yours. Or if you want, I'll pay you money for it." He's not trying to steal it from him. He legitimately wants to buy it. At least that's what we're led to understand from the text. And Naboth said, "No, it's not for sale. That Bible that I showed you this morning, it's not for sale. Matter of fact, I've already put it away. I've put it up. You've got things like that as well. No amount of money. Why? Because oftentimes with those things, there's sentimental value that's attached. This vineyard, Naboth was not about to part with it because it was a part of his family inheritance. And that couldn't be bought. That couldn't be replaced with money. And the message he gave to Ahab is, "Thanks, but no thanks. It's not for sale." And what did the mighty king of Israel do? He went to his bedroom and pouted like a baby. He went to his room and he lay down on his bed, verse 4. He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you cannot eat food?" He won't sell me his vineyard. I want that vineyard, and he won't give me that vineyard. And he's so upset over that. And Jezebel says, "You're the king. Act like it. I'll get that vineyard for you." He's spoiled. He's pouting because he couldn't get his way. He couldn't get his way. He couldn't get what he wanted. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who's like that, that when they can't get their way, people better watch out. If they're disappointed, if they don't get what they want, or they don't get to do what they want to do, you better get out of the way. Here they come. Self-centered and not content and not willing and able to accept no for an answer. Well, it didn't help that he was married to someone who enabled him. Not only did Jezebel stir him up to sell himself to do evil, but she also enabled him in being selfish and self-centered. Instead of telling him, you know, that is his ancestral home, and he, by the law of God, has the right to say no and to keep it as his possession. Instead, she went and got it for him. And we know what she did. She lied. She framed Naboth and had him murdered. Had him put to death, had him stoned to death. And when Ahab found out that Naboth had been put to death, that an innocent man had been killed, he didn't show any remorse whatsoever. He didn't show any moral outrage. He didn't go to Jezebel and say, "What have you done?" And you know what he did? Verse 16, "So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." You know what he did? He got up off his bed and he went down and he claimed his vineyard. He didn't care that a man died. The only thing that he cared about is that he got what he wanted. Ahab, we pointed out this morning that in selling himself to do evil, he had no regard for God. But here he shows us that he has no regard for anyone. He has no regard for anyone whatsoever and no regard for their property. An innocent man has died, and the only thing that he cares about is, now I have my vegetable garden. Now I have what I want. When we insist that we have our own way at any cost, it's an indication that we're selling ourselves to do evil. When we're only thinking about ourselves, or when we're thinking primarily about ourselves, and our happiness is dependent on us getting what we want, that's an indication that God and what God wants is so far removed from our heart and mind, we've sold ourselves to do evil. Motivated by our selfishness, motivated by our discontent, we'll allow anything to take place so that we can have what we want. We'll violate anything in order to have it. That's where we're headed to if we follow through on this selfishness and discontent. And we need to learn something from Jezebel here. When we enable others to have what they want when they want it, whether that be spoiling our children or treating adults that way, we're setting them up to sell themselves to do evil. People need to be reminded what no means. No means no. You can't always have what you want. And we would do well to teach our children that and teach our children to respond to that in the right way. We need to teach our children to love others, because that's the second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to be teaching our children to consider the property and the needs of others to be important. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Now we need that lesson. We need to be reminded of that, but we need to be teaching our children and grandchildren that as well. You need to be thinking about someone other than just yourself. Don't be like Ahab. Don't sell yourself to do evil. Don't make it all about you. And finally, there may be other character flaws in Ahab's life, no doubt we could look at, but the last one I want to consider today is the fact that this man had absolutely no regard or appreciation for those who told him the truth. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, King Jehoshaphat from Judah has just taken the throne and he is making a visit to the northern kingdom. And here Ahab asked him to go into battle with him against the Syrians so we can take back Ramoth-Gilead. We can take back this territory that they've taken from us. We need to go and recapture it and take it back. And would you join me in this battle? And Jehoshaphat says, well, yes, I'm with you. I'm your brother. Let's go and let's do this. Now, he doesn't realize Ahab is setting him up. Ahab's going to have him ride into the battle as the king, and Ahab's going to dress like a soldier in hopes that the Syrians will kill Jehoshaphat, and Ahab will be spared. But Jehoshaphat didn't realize that, but he says, can we inquire of the Lord? And Jehoshaphat, to his credit, he wants to inquire of the Lord. He wants to know if the Lord is with them in this. And so Ahab brings in 400 of his prophets. 400 prophets, and every one of them to a man says, yes, go and take it. Well, Jehoshaphat is no fool. After all that rigmarole is over, he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can ask? He saw through all that. Is there a real prophet here? Is there a prophet of the Lord here that we can ask? Look at verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Yeah, there is one man. There is one true prophet of God, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? Because he never has anything good to say to me. Only evil. Well, Ahab, perhaps that's because you sold yourself to do evil before the Lord. And you've stirred the Lord to anger more than any king who's come before you. No, I hate this man because he only speaks evil of me, never good. Well, they call for Micaiah. And while they're sending for Micaiah, the other prophets make a great show of themselves there. And they go and they fetch Micaiah, and the servant who goes to get him pleads with him, please say what the other prophets have said. Please go along with what Ahab has been told. And look at verse 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now there's a true prophet of God. He's only going to speak what the Lord says. And that's why Ahab hated him, because he spoke the word of the Lord. And that condemned Ahab because he had sold himself out to do evil before the Lord. What is our attitude towards those who tell us the truth? What is our attitude towards those who come to us and are simply fulfilling the scriptures that say if anyone is overtaken, if any brother is overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. To warn those who are unruly. To go to the one who is wandering away from the Lord and turn and bring him back. Faithful brethren who are doing what the Lord tells them to do, who love us enough to come to us and tell us, and we decide that we're going to hate them because they're meddling our business. We hate them because they're telling us that what we're doing is wrong. Christians that want to engage in worldliness, we're studying some issues that fall in that realm of worldliness. Maybe it's social drinking. Maybe it's dancing, like we talked about last week. Maybe it's a modest dress. Maybe it is fornication, getting on the verge of it, pushing it as far as we can. And a preacher or an elder, a Bible class teacher, a mature, faithful brother or sister in Christ comes and says, I see this. I see that you're involved in this, or at least it looks like you are, and I want to talk to you about this matter. I'm concerned about you. Do we hate them? What's our attitude? Do we resent them for doing that? We need to watch our attitude. If our initial reaction is hatred, we don't appreciate it, and we wish they hadn't done it, and they need to mind their own business, that's a warning. That's an indication that we're selling ourselves out to do evil. And we don't appreciate people pointing that out. We don't appreciate those who are trying to bring us back in the right and get us to do what is right. Attacking the messenger. God's messengers have always been attacked. Look what they did to His prophets, to His apostles, to His Son, elders, Bible class teachers, preachers, oftentimes bear the criticism and the wrath of members who don't want to have their lives pointed out, don't want to have the sins in their life challenged. That's an indication that we're selling ourselves out to do evil. There's a lot of things that we can learn even from the bad examples in the Bible. There are seven chapters in our Old Testament that are devoted to telling the account of Ahab. Perhaps there's something in his life we're meant to learn. Here's a man who sold himself out to do evil. He viewed sin as a trivial thing. He married a worldly person. He took on a worldly religion. He blamed others for his own problems. He did what he wanted, not what God told him to do. He was selfish and discontent, and he had no regard for those who were telling him the truth. I want to remind you, anything's for sale. Anything can be for sale, even ourselves. Even our character, our integrity, our principles. And we need to be very careful about coming up with that price, because the devil will be there to pay it. He'd like nothing better than for you and I to sell ourselves out. Ahab did. You and I can be selling ourselves out to do evil. You better believe it. If we start to view sin as a trivial thing, if we allow ourselves to be influenced by worldly people, if we take on the religious views of the world, we allow the world to determine what is right and what is wrong, if we blame others for our problems, if we do what we want instead of obeying God, if we're selfish, and if we mistreat those who try to tell us the truth, that's an indication that we are going down that road, that we are selling ourselves out to do evil. And I want to make this observation. We don't have to be guilty of doing every one of these to be selling ourselves out to do evil. One of them should have our attention. If we're guilty of just one of them, that should have our attention. We're taking a step in the wrong direction, and we better repent, and we better bring our lives back in accordance with God and with His will. A lot that we can learn from this bad, bad man. Really, really bad man. Good lessons that we can learn from him. And I appreciate the kind attention that you've given both this morning and this afternoon as well. And you lay it all out. It hadn't been 2 hours. There's a lot that we can learn here. I'm challenged by it, and I trust that you are as well. Let's be the people that God would have us to be. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, you need to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that at this time, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but you need to repent, maybe of some of these things we've talked about today, any sin stands between you and God. You need to take care of that. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we're here for you. Let us know how we can help you. Come as we stand and sing this song.